Well, all this weather today sort of puts a little bit of a damper for those for whom this is a day of grilling hamburgers before the game. Maybe you will pick some burgers up on the way home to enjoy the game as well. But as I thought about that, and I thought about the teams playing today, the Cowboys, the Buffalo Bills, and the Chicago Bears, I thought about meat. So today's jokes have something to do with cows. Ready? What do you call a cow that just gave birth?
Decaffeinated.
Thank you. What do you call a cow with a twitch? Beef jerky. How do you keep a cow quiet? You press the mute button. Hey, they're all good, okay. What do you get when you cross an angry sheep with a grumpy cow? An animal that's in a bad mood. So I hope you're not in a bad mood. I hope you're in a good mood today. So I'm going to start a little bit of a series on the book of Colossians here over the next few Sundays. If you look at the pictures of the ruins of the ancient city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, you're going to be near the mouth of the river Melander. And if you go 100 miles inward, you come to a branch that feeds into it called the Lycus River. And right near the point where the Lycus River and the Melander River meet, there were three ancient cities. There was Laodicea, Hierapolis, and one named Colossae. And at one point, Colossae was the biggest of the three, and they were known for producing some of the largest figs to be found in the entire Middle East, some of the most beautiful olive groves in the whole world were right there at Colossae, and sheep grazing on the hillsides, they were common there too. The wool was gathered and dyed into a deep, deep red. It became famous as Colossian red. By the time this letter was written to the church at Colossae, it's not such an important city anymore. It's been overshadowed by the other two. And even in our own time, Ephesus, Laodicea, and Hierapolis have all been excavated. Colossae, at least as of 2016, has not been. It's one of the last remaining cities mentioned in the New Testament which have not been excavated by scholars or archaeologists or anyone. And we've known where the ruins are since 1835. The reason for that is that there's not been sufficient money or academic interest or people to go. So there are three things that I think are important for us to hear today. The first comes from verse 5. It says, you have heard before the gospel that has come to you. You've heard it before. Paul's referring to Epaphras, who probably established the church there. He was probably the founding pastor. And the pastor's been reporting back to Paul saying, look at the love of these people. Look at their service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They'd all gathered together in groups. Lyman Coleman was one of the pioneers of the small group movement back in the 1970s and the 1980s. He's the author of the Serendipity series. Maybe you're familiar with that. And he's wrote dozens of other studies as well. At first, churches didn't want anything to do with small groups. They were viewed as competition to established Sunday school classes and men's ministry groups and women's ministry groups. Most churches 50 years ago believed that a person grew in Christ by learning. So discipleship programs were based on education and curriculum and classes. But Coleman was one of the first people to recognize that people needed more than information and education. His research began in the 1980s, and today it reveals a consistent theme that people want to know about Jesus and are being exposed to the gospel in multiple ways, but People also need shared experiences. They need caring relationships. They need fun. A place where they can belong and be themselves and feel wanted. It was the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Between learning about him and experiencing who he is and his love. And when he asked people why they weren't more involved, people responded by saying that at their time of deepest need, those needs were not on the church's agenda. Lyman Coleman has some clever ways of building community within a group of strangers and acquaintances. I went to a seminar because it was clear to me in the churches that I had been serving up to that point that the traditional Sunday school classes I grew up in were not meeting the spiritual and the social needs of people in the churches that I was serving. Lyman Coleman wasn't there. His associate was. And one of the wrinkles that he helped devise is what we now know real commonly as icebreakers, right? Questions and little games that step by step help get strangers and acquaintances to know one another more. So we were all gathered around our tables, and he came around, and the associate said, I want you to share your answer to this question. Here's the question. When I was a child, my favorite candy was, and now fill in the blank, Mr. Goodbar. What would you put in the blank? Think about what yours was. After we all had a turn with that, our leader said, now I want you to fill in the blank on this sentence. By the time I was 6 and in the first grade, the kindest person I knew was. And we filled in the blank. How would you fill in the blank? Was it a parent? A grandparent? A neighbor? A teacher? Who was it for you? And you learned a little bit more about people and each other. Now he says, by the time you're in the third grade and you're 8 or 9 years old, describe the scariest experience you had ever had. Well, that was an eye-opener. We told our stories around the table. For me, it was my very first Ferris wheel ride. Mom and Dad made me, it scared the thunder out of me. I thought that Ferris wheel was going to come unhinged and roll like a great big bicycle tire right across the meadows. And then came this statement. Then he said, the first person I remember teaching me that God loves me was. And what would you say? Who was the first person that taught you that God loves you? Paul says, you have heard this gospel before. It's in your background, it's in your mind, and in your heart. And everybody ought to know about this. This hope that he says is laid up for you in heaven. The next verse I looked at was verse 6. From the day you heard and comprehended the grace of God in truth. The word of truth, that's what the Apostle Paul calls it. 2 times in just these few verses. Something happened when that truth entered into your heart, into your mind. It was an aha moment. Your heart was warmed. It touched your heart and you felt it inside your soul. Remember that? Remember that? He says, from the day that you've heard it and you comprehended it, this grace of God. Luigi Belletto was born in Toronto. He came to Tulsa, Oklahoma in 1963 when he was 25 years old. He wanted to be a lounge singer, as they were called in those days. He never made it nationally, though he was billed as the Italian Frank Sinatra of Tulsa. Of course, now he's on YouTube at age 81, still doing his thing. He always had to work 2 other jobs plus the singing to make ends meet, but he reveled in unfiltered Luckies and Camels and shots of vodka in the spotlight but that lifestyle was killing his singing voice. And one day, he said, his life was changed. According to an article in the Tulsa World, Bileto said, "The Lord came to me in the night, in my sleep. He told me that if I would quit smoking and drinking and turn my life around, I would get my voice back. It was my choice. I guess I had an experience," he said, "of what some people call being born again." And he did. He quit both. He refused to sing in certain places. And he said, "I discovered that it even affected the way that I sang certain songs." He said, "For example, I sang Frank's trademark song, I Did It My Way. I sang it hundreds and hundreds of times. That song was written by another Italian, Paul Anka." He said, "But after my life-changing experience, other words came to my mind, and I wanted people to know what Christ had done for me. I wanted people to know Christ, and I decided to try ending the song differently from the record shows I took the blows and did it my way to the record shows Christ took the blows. Let's do it his way. Let's do it his way." Paul is saying, you've heard the gospel, you've comprehended the unmerited favor of God, his grace that no one can buy or borrow or earn or take away. It's been extended to you and to me and to all who will receive it by faith. Verse 13 says, "The Father has delivered us from the dominion or the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Everybody ought to know that God has moved us from one kingdom to another one through his Son Jesus. He's moved us from living by one set of rules and expectations to another. And yes, we're supposed to act and live differently. But it doesn't mean that this transfer has been completed, does it? Or that it's taken all the difficulty out of life. I mean, is all your difficulty gone? Is marriage, for those of you who are married, is marriage really easy for you? Is grandparenting easy for you? When we lived in Salem, Sherry and I commuted, well, Sherry commuted to her job in Blacksburg. She drove 37 miles to her work. I walked 37 steps across the yard to my office at the church. And I'd call her up and I'd say, "How was your commute this morning? How did it go? Did you get over 81 at Ironto okay? Was it all right?" And she answered. And I'd be on the phone and I waited. And she never asked me about my commute. Is life really easy for you? Is moving from the familiar to the unfamiliar easy for you? Walter Turnbull was born in the Mississippi Delta in 1944, right in the throes of World War II. He grew up as a young black child, learning that he could only go to colored restrooms and drink only from colored water fountains. He was supposed to step off the sidewalks and let white people pass if he should meet one. But he had people who loved him and people who encouraged him. And he made it through high school and he worked his way through college. And he heard people say, "You've got a great voice. You should go to New York City where people can make it big time." So Walter finally saved up enough money to go to take a train. He entered the Manhattan School of Music and earned his master's degree. And he really thought that he'd be an operatic tenor someday. But there are really few who make it to that kind of big time. So he took a job as a junior high choir director. It paid so little that he took another weekend job directing a youth choir in a little church. It wasn't the Mississippi Delta. In some ways, it was an even harder place. a place where children were gunned down in the streets by drug lords. And he talked to the pastor, and he thought they could get some of the young men off the streets by starting a boys' choir. And in 1968, 50 years ago this year, 20 boys showed up one afternoon and began the Harlem Boys Choir. They sang all over the world. They sang the soundtracks for the movies Glory and Malcolm X and other films, and they sang with everyone from Michael Jackson to Kathleen Battle to Kiss to Pavarotti. For decades, wherever they appeared, it was standing room only. They were one of the best and finest singing groups of the 20th century. And over the years, 98% of the singers went on to attend college. Walter Turnbull died in 2007. At the age of 62, and the choir officially disbanded in 2009. But before his death, when the Smithsonian came to interview him and looked at placing some of the music in its archives, Turnbull said, we've done our best to move them from a life that seems to have no hope to a life where the horizons were unlimited for them. But there are no overnight miracles. Every day is a struggle in the world. You know, my hope is that today that the meals that we package will give hope to a child and a family. But for you and for me individually, I say you can either take the blows that life deals you and say, I lived life my way. Or you can say, the record shows that Christ took the blows. Let's do it his way. May Bethany exist to help people do things his way. Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment of silent reflection. Help us, Lord, to not only hear but comprehend the wonderful grace of God, the truth of the Word, the truth of Scripture. And thank you that through Christ we are delivered from the dominion of darkness and evil, and that you have transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.